today as we come to the table.
Don't let things that you put in your mind, what's right and wrong before God, control your life, because it's going to limit who you can reach and how you reach them. Even the way you walk up to someone, depending on what they wear and what they've got on, you know, how you, oh no, whatever, I can't approach. Look, people are people. They're hurting on the inside. Doesn't matter what they're wearing or what they do to their body. They're hurting on the inside. They need Jesus. It doesn't matter about how long or short their hair is or about anything else. That's not the point. They need the Lord. And so Peter needed to learn this if he was going to be able to reach the Gentiles. And now God is saying, all right, Peter, it's time to go out to the world. Get everybody. I died for everyone. And so you go and you get them.
When you spot a guy covered in tattoos, it's easy to picture him as someone who might be a troublemaker. So, rather than chatting with that person or spreading the gospel, you'd probably choose to head in the opposite direction, wouldn't you? Have you ever thought that the story behind that guy's tattoos might be tied to his emotional pain and suffering? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shares a heartfelt reminder. Don't hesitate to connect with others, even if they seem indifferent. Many folks are going through tough times, and what they truly seek is that divine peace that only Jesus can provide. Share God's love with them. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 10, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
There were a lot of things in the South that I was challenged on by a traditional Southern religion that I thought, okay, that's got to be in the Bible. And you search the Bible, and guess what? It's not there. Not that they're necessarily bad. They're just Southern religious traditions. So it doesn't mean that you can't do those if they're not bad. It just means you're not to try to live by them in order to please God, because it's not biblical in many situations. And so, again, it forced Peter, now he's going to be forced to seek further information from the Lord, where God can redirect his thinking in line with Scripture and not man's religious tradition, and not calling things unclean or common that are not unclean and that couldn't even be touched by a good Jew. And so, again, it's interesting here when he's talking to Peter. This is, again, about the dietary law, but it's really about the entire law as a whole that God is trying to set Peter from in this vision. But it's even stronger than the language indicates. Because remember, Peter has a real battle here. Again, notice what he says to him. A voice came to heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says to him, not so, Lord. Now, again, if he's the Lord, that's something you can't really say, right? If he's the Lord, how do you say not so to the Lord? But in all fairness, would we have not said the same thing? Remember, he's just kind of like stunned by this. Wait a minute, you're asking me to do something that I've never done before. It's interesting in the language here. It means I command you to do this, and I command you to do it now. And so God is confronting him saying, okay, Peter, this is what I'm commanding you to do. And it just immediately slams the religious door closed right in Peter's face, and Peter's got to deal with it. And now again, God's going to give him further information, and Peter has a decision. Am I going to obey or not obey? And so, you know, he's going to be faced with this. Now, I think it's important at this point to point out that we're never going to go against God. God will never ask us to go against his word. When I say being free from the law, that doesn't mean being free from following the Bible and obeying God's word. We are to obey God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. But there's a difference in obeying God's word and obeying the law. The law is good if you understand that it simply is showing us God's perfection and showing us the fact that we can't meet it, and therefore it drives us to the cross. The Bible says the law is like a school bus that takes us to God and then drops us off with Jesus Christ. But if you drive that school bus in the middle of the classroom, you've got a problem, right? There's no room for it. And plus, you can't even communicate or see the students. It gets in everyone's way. He said, no, the school bus was just to get you to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now you need to walk in the freedom that the Lord gives in him. So I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to obey his word. I'm simply saying that we're not to let religious traditions or the law lead us in God's word and cause us to try to earn our way into God's favor. That's through the blood of Jesus. And so he says, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. So this goes against everything I've done since I was a little kid religiously. And again, God's going to deal with it and say, well, am I the Lord or not? And notice God's grace and God's confirmation here. What he says here in verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again a second time and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now notice again, God gives him confirmation by declaring it a second time. I find this interesting because, again, I think a lot of people are afraid to ask for further confirmation because somehow that means you're not spiritual enough. People say, well, you need to pray for something one time and never pray for it again. Well, Jesus prayed three times in the garden for the same thing. So are they more spiritual than the Lord? I don't think so. It's okay to continue to pray. As a matter of fact, the Lord said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And the same thing is true when it comes to this situation where, again, people say, well, you know, I don't know whether or not, then I'm supposed to wait for a confirmation. God gives confirmations, and I think we think that because of Gideon, right? He put the fleece out, Lord, make it wet, make it dry, and all the different things. And again, I know that Gideon maybe was kind of a little bit more fearful than God would want him to be, but God was faithful to answer each of his questions and give him confirmation to let him know, this is me. And my point in this is that if God is speaking something to you that you feel was the Lord, wait for further confirmation. Don't just move forward without the confirmation, because I've seen a lot of people over the years make huge mistakes believing that it's God when it was simply their emotions. So allow God to confirm it. Where do we see in Scripture that God gave further confirmation? Well, with Solomon, God spoke twice to him in a dream to confirm his promise. With Joseph in Egypt, God gave him two dreams to confirm that it was him. And now with Peter, God speaks twice to let Peter know it is confirmed. And so don't be afraid to ask for that confirmation that you don't make a major life's mistake. But again, notice here the language. He says, what God has cleansed, that is past tense, you must not call common. It's done. The law has been done away. And notice this, you must not. It's like there's this real firmness in the language. Stop obeying the law. Stop trying to be a good religious Jew and do all the Judaistic things, if you will. I now have something new for you in Jesus and by his blood. Again, not as much of a problem for us as Gentiles, but for the Jews, this was a huge thing. And so God is basically saying, you've got to do this, and it's not our place to question God. I mean, the language is stop doing it. It's as if God's saying straight to Peter, look, I see your struggle, Peter, but stop and simply obey me and do what I've asked you to do. You know, I've got to work. Now, again, this is, again, not doing away with the things in the Bible that we talked about that can be applied and that are good, but at the same time, to be freed because he has to do now further work that God has called him to do. And notice this in verse 16. It says, this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, why three times? And I don't know that I know exactly all the reasons. I can say one possible reason, I believe, is probably a Trinitarian confirmation. That is, God is Father, Son, Spirit. It might have been just showing God's total seal of approval. This is me, Peter. This is the Trinity speaking, if you will, as one. This is okay. This is God. But also, I think it was to confirm to Peter what was about to happen with these three Gentiles who he would have considered unclean showing up to his house in just a moment. Again, even as these unclean animals had been lowered down to the earth three times, and God's saying, don't call them unclean. You're now free and you're no longer under the law. God is now going to use these three visions, if you will, there are three within the vision, to show Peter, receive these guys that you're about to meet, these Gentiles. And he's going to slowly make the connection. Wait a minute, not just three times, three guys, but three Gentiles, unclean animals. Wait a minute, it's not unclean. So Gentiles are no longer unclean? That's right, Peter. The law has been done away, and I've called you to reach the world. You know, it's interesting when you look at Peter's life and how God used the number three in Peter's life. I never really noticed it as much until this week going through this. And I don't want to go too far on the numbers thing, but guys, numbers do have meaning in Scripture. They really do. I think we can take that too far, but there's no doubt that numbers have specific meaning all through the Bible. And that God will use different things, sometimes even numbers in some of your lives. Right now, some of you, God has used a certain number in your life. He's done that to let you know that it's him. I know in my life, God seems to always use the number 7. And I'm not looking for, you know, the number 7 in life. It just seems to happen. And I'm like, okay, then I look back at it. And God will often use that as a confirmation in my life that God is doing something he wanted me to see. And because I know that he speaks to me certain ways, I recognize it. Now, I don't just see the number 7 and go, that's God, that kind of thing. Don't get me wrong. But God can and does use these types of things as a confirmation. And in Peter's life, it appears that God used 3 a lot. Here's some examples. He was one of 3 of the closest followers of the Lord. It was always Peter, James, and John that he took into these private things, whether it be prayer or whatever the case might be. Jesus told him he would deny him 3 times, and he did. Then Jesus showed up at the Sea of Galilee and restored him 3 times there at the fire in Galilee when they were cooking the fish. Now he gets the vision of the sheet coming down 3 times. And then God sends him 3 men from Cornelius' house to bring him to Cornelius. And so when you look at what does the number 3 mean, it's very interesting what God was doing in Peter's life. I think there's kind of an indication here of the Holy Spirit working for this new work in Peter, being set free from the law and being complete. It means solid, real, substantial, entire, and complete. And the beautiful picture it gives is, Peter, I've been working this whole time. All these other 3 things that have happened, all these, the denials, the restoring, the everything that happened, I've been working toward this whole thing to set you free so that you'd be able to reach the Gentiles, because that is my call for your life. But I had to get past your upbringing and your religious tradition. And sometimes, again, as we've noted, that's the hardest wall to break through. But he says here in Peter's life, he wanted something solid and real, substantial and complete, so Peter could now be used to reach the Gentiles. And Peter didn't quite get it yet. Again, God is trying to reveal it to him. We have the advantage of seeing the whole story. But notice Peter is still wondering about this because the 3 men haven't showed up yet. He hasn't had time to ponder the vision. Look at verse 17. It says, "And while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate." So they showed up. Hey, where's this Simon the Tanner live? It would have been easy. Like, follow your nose. You know, it's the stinky house right over there, you know, and that's the one you'll be able to find. And so they lead him there to that house, again, which was, again, further, I think, encouragement for them, because remember, they were coming as what they saw. They knew the Jews saw them as stinky Gentiles. And now they're going to this stinky house that they knew Peter wasn't supposed to even be in, which would be, maybe there's an open door to hear us. We're simply doing what our boss told us to do, what the angel said to do to him. And so we're going to show up and do this. And notice this, Peter here is pondering, what does this vision even mean? He doesn't know the full import of what this is, even as these 3 men show up. And verse 18, "And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, 3 men are seeking you.'" Three men. I saw the sheet 3 times. 3 men. The sheet of all the unclean, clean animals. Well, who are these men? He's going to see they're the unclean Gentiles, at least what he was taught. "Arise, therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Guys, what a message that is for many of us in this room today. Some of you right now are struggling even in the thought about maybe the law, the Jewish law, the tradition, and what should we do and how does it relate to us? The Lord is commanding you to let it go. He gave Peter a very strong command. That is no longer a part of what I've called you to do. Don't do away with the Old Testament. And the law is good. Just look at what it symbolizes. Look at what it represents. Take the law for what it's worth. By the way, those who say that the law has been done away with and therefore we're not supposed to look at the Old Testament. Guys, the Old Testament law only covers about 2.5 books of the Bible. Did you know that? No, Mark, the Pentateuch, the first 5. No, Genesis is history. It's just a history book. Part of Exodus, the law begins as you get further into Exodus. And then you have Leviticus, right? And Numbers. You have Leviticus, Numbers, and part of Exodus, 2.5 books. Deuteronomy is just a recap of all of it. So really, technically, there's only 2.5 books of the law in the entire Bible. So even those who would say we're supposed to do away with the Old Testament because the law's in it, they still have 63.5 books they're supposed to be looking at. And even those other 2.5 have tremendous insights into who Jesus was and what he did for us. It's all a picture of Jesus. So I'm not doing away with any of the Bible. Every drop we need and every drop is from God, even the law. I'm simply saying Jesus fulfilled the law, as it says in Matthew chapter 5. And that means we don't have to do all those rituals that the law commands. But it was a picture of what Jesus was going to do on the cross. And now we're complete in that. And it's been finished. And the Lord would say to us, even as he said to them, don't doubt that. Go down, doubting nothing. Be free from under that. Walk in what Jesus did on the cross. I have sent them. This is a whole picture of being freed from the law, the clean, the unclean. And notice 21, Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius's and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Now, he would have noticed these guys are Gentiles. I can imagine walking down and seeing these three Gentiles at his front door and saying, yeah, that's right, but God, you told me not to doubt anything. And this feels weird religiously from my upbringing, but there they are. But Lord, they have tattoos, you know, or whatever, right? Again, I'm being silly. They probably didn't have tattoos. But what does our religious tradition tell us in the South? Are the things that we judge other people of that is nowhere to be found in the Bible? But the Bible says you're not to take any mark upon your body for the dead. Well, if you're taking a mark upon your body to worship dead like they were doing, they were worshiping false gods, then you shouldn't be doing that. I'm not promoting tattoos. I didn't plan on mentioning this, so moms, I'm sorry, don't tell this to the kids in kids ministry. I'm not promoting that. I'm not against it. I'm neutral on this. I'm simply saying we get this mindset of what we think is right. What God was forbidding when he said the marking on the body is, if you go back and study it, they were worshiping these dead people. So they would get a mark on their body to worship dead people. Now, if you're getting a mark on your body to worship dead people, stop it. But if you're not doing it to worship dead people, now I personally, you know, don't have any tattoos, don't plan on getting any, right? But what about the ones that show up at the front door again? Well, that's pretty much us. So I guess I pretty much have to, that's Calvary Chapel. But that's not the best example to use because that's who we are. We accept, you know, that's not an issue for us. But in many churches today, you know how hard it would be? We had somebody in another church here in town one time send us someone. They said they came here because they told us with all of our tattoos they wouldn't fit in at their church, but the Calvary Chapel would take them. He literally said that. I was like, praise the Lord. You're welcome here. It doesn't matter. And the bottom line is, look, this is not a tattoo promotion or non-promotion. I've kind of got myself here in a mess. The point is, don't let things that you put in your mind of what's right and wrong before God control your life, because it's going to limit who you can reach and how you reach them. Even the way you walk up to someone, depending on what they wear and what they've got on, you know, how you, oh no, whatever, I can't approach. Look, people are people. They're hurting on the inside. Doesn't matter what they're wearing or what they do to their body. They're hurting on the inside. They need Jesus. It doesn't matter about how long or short their hair is or about anything else. That's not the point. They need the Lord. And so Peter needed to learn this if he was going to be able to reach the Gentiles. And now God is saying, all right, Peter, it's time to go out to the world. Get everybody. I died for everyone. And so you go and you get them. And so he's saying the same thing to us right now. And so why have you come? He said, look at verse 22. And they said, well, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house. Wow, Peter's going, man, an angel came and asked me to come there. This is a big deal. I believe this because I just got a vision and to hear words from you. So I'm supposed to go and share with you guys, you're Gentiles. Again, think about it. The wheels are turning in Peter's mind. First of all, I got these Gentiles right here in front of me. What do I do with them? Now I'm supposed to go back and share with more Gentiles. I can't go in a Gentile home or I'll be religiously unclean. What are all the Jews back in Jerusalem going to say when they find out I did it? Remember, they weren't all set free yet. This is just beginning. The others weren't set free. This is going to cause quite the stir later on when people find out what Peter's been doing. You know, you're disobeying the law and all these kind of things. He's got to now share with them his vision and share what God is doing and all these things. So this is an uphill battle for Peter. He's the first one hearing all this from God. But notice what he does. God said to doubt nothing. God said to trust me. Look at this. He invited them in, number one, which would have been a no-no. But secondly, he lodged them. You can not only come in, but you can spend the night here. Wow. Again, that's a huge step for a Jewish man to do in that day. We don't have anything I can really compare that to compare that to today. But again, in that day, that was a huge deal as God is now setting him free and doing this work in Peter's life. God is, if you will, broken through a wall in Peter's life. Peter had a wall of separation that religion was putting up. It was time for that wall to fall down. You know, we have a lot of walls in the South, guys. Really do. I grew up as a denominational pastor's kid. And our church didn't do stuff with other denominations. Mm-mm. This is our group. We do stuff with our group. We don't do stuff with them. That's those people, right? I'm not saying how every denomination was. I'm not saying that even everybody in my denomination was that way. I'm saying that's how the churches that I was in, we just didn't do things. Those are walls. They block down. Listen, you know, it's interesting. You know, we don't have a membership, an official membership role here. And people will say, well, how do we become a member? Well, if you feel that God has called you here and this is your church home, then you're considered a member of this family. But that means you also, look, you're a part of the body of Christ. And if something happens at another church in town or some other event, you're free with our blessing to be a part of it. That's not threatening to me. That's called the body of Christ. Now, do I believe we should have a church home? That we call our church family? Absolutely. We need that for stability. We shouldn't be bouncing around each week to different churches. You'll never be stable, and God can never use you because you can't get plugged in to be used in a ministry. But at the same time, there shouldn't be walls that separate us between different denominations and different groups. The walls need to come down. And so one of the things that God put in my heart was, is don't even have membership. Just forget all that. I had somebody send me a letter recently from another church, you know, wanted you to know that two of your members have transferred their membership here or whatever. And I was, very kindly, you know, God moves his sheep around, right? God does that. He moves his flock. It's up to him. And I just went back and said, thank you so much for letting us know. And I pray that they are a great blessing there in ministry or whatever. But don't worry about that. We don't have a membership. So it'll work perfect moving right into your fellowship there. They're a part of the body of Christ, right? And again, I think we have all these things that we don't realize that put walls up. And we need to break those walls down. Peter has now broken through a wall and he's now free to go to the Gentiles. And look what it says on the next day, Peter went away with them and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him, again, heading that journey back. And we will again look at that journey and what happens when they go back next when we get there. But guys, listen, the thing I want to challenge us with today is, are you bound up? I mean, you probably know that's where I'm going. We've been talking about the whole service, but are you bound up by religious tradition in the South or any other place that you may have lived? Look, don't go outside the Word of God. I'm not saying that freedom means you're free to sin. You're just free. You're also free not to sin, okay? Freedom means you're free. So don't use it as an excuse. The Bible warns us, don't use your freedom in Christ as an excuse to sin. Well, Pastor Mark talked today about the freedoms we have, so I'm gonna, and you fill in the blank. That doesn't mean you're free to do something that's wrong. And I would encourage you not to get into things that maybe even on the edge of it, you might be free, but it's going to lead to bondage. Be careful. Be very careful with that. So I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying don't be bound up by the law when you do that. And also I want to give you a warning. Don't breach your conscience. Listen, my heart, and I believe the heart, I know the heart of God is that you be free in Christ. But if there's something where you see that maybe really you are free in Christ, the Bible says there's no limits. You're free in Christ, but you're not free. Don't do it. If your conscience is telling you, do not do that, don't do it. Why? Because whether or not the Bible says you're free to do it, you don't do it because the Bible says if you breach your conscience, it's sin against God. So wherever your conscience puts the wall up, you stop at conscience. That's one wall you should have. Stop at conscience. And if you see that your conscience is wrong because it's not reading the Bible, then pray, God, change my heart on this. Show me. You speak to me and let me know there's freedom here because I'm not going anywhere till you say so. I don't see that it's wrong in the Bible. I hear what other people are saying, but I don't have this freedom. Let God speak to you and set your boundaries. That's wisdom. So guard your conscience, but at the same time say, God, set me free in the areas I need to be set free where I've been bound religiously that I might be used for the cause of Christ. And some of you are there. I want to pray for us as we finish that God would set you free. That God would just, again, give you the boundaries you need. I mean, again, I want to say this again. There are certain things I'm free to do that I don't do. I don't do it because the law tells me not to. I'm not bound by the law. But there are certain things I don't watch, certain places I don't go. Not because I'm legalistic, not because I'm under the law. I know my stinky flesh. And if I give it one little blip to my eye, my brain starts doing this, and now I'm sinning in my brain. And it's like, okay, God said, now you're sinning before. I can't let that happen. So I have certain boundaries I put up. It doesn't matter what people think. I'm not doing it for legalism. I'm doing it so that I can walk with God and not be pulled away. You know where your boundaries are. You know what you should be involved in and not involved in. The Holy Spirit should be the one to tell you, not me. But don't be afraid to let God give you those boundaries. Just have your personal boundaries, but be free from the law.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net. and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.